turn in your
Bibles to 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, I was not going to read the whole chapter to you because it's a rather lengthy one, but I feel that I should. And I'll read quickly if I can, because here Paul just comes out of chapter 10 where he is describing himself more fully, but now he's defending his apostleship. And we're going to look at this, and then I'm going to start basically in verse 12 and work my way down. I will not touch on everything fully, but there are certain things that I do want to touch upon clearly. So let us read together. Chapter 11, verse 1. I wish that you would bear with me a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. For I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. But even if I'm unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way, we have made this evident to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge? I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. And in everything, I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. But what I'm doing, I will continue to do so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguised himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Again, I say, let no one think me foolish. But if you do, receive me even as foolish, so that I may also boast a little. What I am saying, I am not saying as the Lord would, but as in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. For you, being so wise, tolerate the foolish gladly. For you tolerate it if anyone enslaves you, anyone devours you, anyone takes advantage of you, anyone exalts himself, anyone hits you in the face. To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness. I am just as bold myself. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane, I more so in far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. And I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure of me on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, He who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, under the under Artaeus, the king was guarding the city of Damascenes in order to seize me, and I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall, and so escaped his hands. Let's pray. Father God, again, we thank you for your word, for all of it. And we pray, Lord, as we look through this last little bit that we've read through, Lord, that you would help us to rejoice, in the goodness that you have shared with us, not only in our lives and in the salvation which Jesus has wrought for us, but Lord God, in the things that you bring to us here to show us how good you are in the worst of times, and sometimes to the worst of people. And we give you praise and thanks in Christ's name. Amen. Well, one of the first things I want to do is say the title here probably threw some of you for a loop, but just ask, how has your year been going so far? And I wanted to ask that, and I want you to think about it, because oftentimes we run around and we moan and we groan and we complain and whatever other things that we can do of like nature, because life is not going the way we would like it to go. And I want to bring this to you in the sense of taking us back to Paul. But the first thing I want to say about Paul is to remember that before Paul was Paul, he was Saul. And he was the great persecutor of the church. Now, some, when they read this, will probably think, well, if anyone deserves it, it's Paul. You know, it's a little karma. Well, we don't believe in karma. Sometimes there is a little, what goes around comes around, and we see that. But we realize that God was working in these things in his life. And one of the first things I want to bring, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the first part, the first 11 verses. I read those because I wanted to bring the picture here, is that Paul is trying to explain himself to yet another church that is starting to apostatize in different things and starting to follow, as we see in many of his letters, false teachers. Now, they don't all have the same false teaching either. And it seems that in this one, from what we read in part there, that Paul was saying, you know, he admits that I when I came to you, was I a burden on any of you? No. I worked. I took care of myself. We know that he was a tent maker, that he did a number of things. What he's saying here also, though, not like these other people. The false apostles, false teachers that they had in that day were much like the false teachers we have in this day. They were not there to serve Christ. They were not there to serve and magnify the name of Jesus. But they were there to get what they could. Now, they didn't mind doing this in some ways, but their teachings were wrong. And their motives were wrong. They weren't servants. They were the high up. They were like the leaders in the temple. Same type of teaching coming in. And remember, there were all kinds. Tyson said that there was a number of heresies in the first couple of centuries. Well, there were a number of heresies during the time of Paul. Right after Jesus left, false teachings started coming into the church. So not only now is he trying to teach them good teachings, as we see in 1 Corinthians, and these books were only written a couple of months apart, by the way, from what most historians say. They weren't a long distance apart. But in one, he's dealing with them, and another, he's dealing with them yet still. He's dealing with an obstinate people. And remember, Paul, I'm going to touch down on this a little bit further. In chapter 12, he explains a little bit more about himself. But Paul wasn't great in many things. And it seemed, historically, that he wasn't a very large person. He wasn't very, didn't have a sweet and beautiful voice per se, and was probably better in some ways in his writings than he was in his speaking. But he was clear. He was clear in these teachings that he brought. And he spent a lot of time with these people. He spent a lot of time, so his heart was poured into them. And into the work that they might do. But now he's defending himself. Because others were saying that he wasn't an apostle. Or they were better teachers. Or we have something better to share with you. Jesus has yet more than what he has taught. He wants you to be happy every day and everything. He wants you to be wealthy. He wants all the best only for you. And Paul makes it clear in his own life that this was not the case. He says, but what I am doing in verse 12, I will continue to do so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in this matter, in which they are boasting. For such men are false prophets. He's sending out a warning right there at the beginning. These men are false apostles. False apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. This was a problem in the first century church. I remember often as a young Christian, and I'd be around other young Christians, listening to them say, oh, I wish I was born in those days. And that first century, no, you don't. The first century church was a mess. It was a beautiful time, don't get me wrong. But it was a mess too at the same time. It had problems that we don't have today because they were still working things out. They were still receiving the word of God from the real apostles. But if you've taken the time to look at history at all and some of the writings that are out there, there were many, many horrible false teachers. Tyson didn't bring up one that I'd like to bring up, is Marcion. Marcion almost destroyed the whole of Christianity with horrible teachings. He was the first one actually to start singing hymns, from all accounts, because he hated the Psalms, because he hated the God. The Old Testament, which is really weird. Did he forget? He was just like teachers today. He liked the nice God. But then, like the wrathful God, the vengeful God. And we had teachers back even before him, these unnamed men that are trying to destroy the church in the same way. Even he says, no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And everybody knows this, but we have to remember that an angel of light actually looks really good. It would be enticing if you didn't know the truth. And so are the words of a false teacher sound good to the ignorant ear. They sound good to the ignorant ear. Yes, I like that. And let's be honest, if I tell you your life is going to be miserable in Christ and you will suffer, or you can hear the teaching, God only wants the best for you in this world and the next, and he wants you to have what your heart really desires. If you didn't know better, which of those two would you pick? I know which too many people pick, and that's why some churches, they don't even like people to study the word too much, or once people get in there and they're there for a while, they leave because they realize, wait, this isn't lining up. So you see the mega churches of today, and you've all heard this before, they're revolving door churches. People come in, they don't know anything, it sounds beautiful, sounds great, and then all of a sudden they start reading the word of God and say, wait, this isn't right. But they didn't have the whole word of God then in Corinth. It wasn't all written out before them. They were working from it. It was the Holy Spirit working through certain people, certain men. And not to say that everybody in the church was bad, that everybody was being led astray. Clearly, this is not the case. This is never the case. But it's also the case that even in today's church, the same thing takes place. So we're living in similar times and yet quite different times. Let me go down to verse 21. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness. I am just as bold myself. For they are they Hebrews. And then he said, so am I. Because remember, who were the people that were coming into the church at that time bringing false doctrines? Most of them came out of the Jewish religion. They were Pharisees. They were coming in, but they weren't all Pharisees, and they weren't all still quite as caught up in all the things. They liked this new religion to a point, but they liked the old one too. Remember, they tried to bring back a lot of the law. It was kind of like you're half saved by the work of Christ and you're half saved by your own works. Well, we know this is never the case. If you're saved, you're saved. That's it. And you can't do anything to get saved. And although you can do many things to maintain your good pleasure with God, there's nothing you can do to maintain your salvation. You can just follow Christ as best as you can. And you can keep rejoicing in Christ. And you can keep trusting in Christ. Let me go on, or I'll bear myself out here. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. So he clears this up, just to remind them. Hey, all these things these guys are bragging about, in case you didn't know it, yeah, I'm one of those too. And then he goes on. So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. And remember Paul. Remember his journey with Christ. In the time that he spent, that he actually saw Christ. What a joy to think of this. Here's the man who was persecuting the church, that God does such a wonderful work in his life so quickly and gave him a heart for the church that I think very few of us would bear with. I speak as if in saying, I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments. He worked hard. Not only did he work in bringing the gospel, the truth of Christ to the people, he worked hard in writing what we read every week. He worked hard in trying to encourage them in their lives and uprooting himself from one place to the next. This was a hard life. But then he said, in far more imprisonments. And Paul did deal with imprisonments. I was looking in, what is it? I think it's in Acts 16, where Paul and Silas were imprisoned. And this is after they had been dealing with some issues in the area. And it says, the crowd rose up against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes and off of them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, remember Paul's already said these, he's adding just little bits in here, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, how would you all be feeling about this time? I mean, think about this. The inner prison. This is the darkest, deepest place that they have. The nastiest of all the places. But it says, but about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. What a beautiful testimony this is. And I love this. All I'm going to read. I don't care. And it says, and suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains unfastened. This is one of my favorite stories here. And when the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he threw his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he had brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? This is where your life fits in. You may not deal with what Paul dealt with, but you will run into tricky situations. You will run into times where your life will not be that good as well. What will your witness be to those around you? Even, what will your witness be to your enemies? Think about it. How many of you think you would have sat in that prison? Obviously, we understand that the Lord was speaking to Paul. He was keeping him there. I'm sure his feet, just like anybody else's feet, would want to have been up and moving at this time, and let's get out of here. And yet he was there serving the Lord in the worst of circumstances. Far more imprisoned, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I know it's a different world than when I grew up. People used to get beat sometimes. Children used to get what we would call a good licking or a beating. It wasn't nearly as severely as Paul, but it hurt. And it hurt a lot. And you actually learned something from it. Obviously, Paul didn't learn anything from his beatings. He just kept on doing what he was doing. And he would continue to do that because it says far more times in prison, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. We see pictures every now and again. We saw them 10 years ago when we were more in deep war in Afghanistan, we'd see pictures of people that were beaten. They were beaten with rods. And they would just be hanging there. And somebody would have to care for you and nurture you and bring you back. This is what Paul went through. Again, I want to compare this to how's your year been going so far? Because we do. We complain. Any of you can ask my wife, does your husband ever complain? He sounds like such a godly man. No, I complain and moan, and there are times where I do not trust God with this world or my own life. But thankfully, by God's grace, He can, if we're willing, draw us quickly out of that silliness and bring us back to reality. We have it very, very good. And we should be complaining and moaning and groaning. All these things, which are sins in themselves, very little, if at all. Again, I picked the Psalms today, the ones we sang about God's goodness and God's power and God's strength and God's interceding in our lives, knowing that some of these psalms may have been the ones that Silas and Paul were singing. They may have been some of the ones that were coming to Paul's mind during the very beginnings of the beatings, where he knew that God was his fortress, his rock. I'm sure that by the middle of the beatings, he wasn't thinking much at all. But then he goes on. You would think, well, that's enough for anybody. Man, I'm glad I'm not Paul. And how many people would actually say, I wish I was like Paul. Do you wish you could endure some of the things that Paul endured? Well, I hope we could. And I hope that none of you ever have to. 5 times I have received from the Jews 39 lashes. And that was known at times, again, to kill people. They had a cutoff there. But if you just kept beating them, they'd die. Most people. 5 times he received that. Obviously, Paul did not learn his lesson with the secular world. The world had kept saying, Paul, you got to quit this. You better learn how to behave. Well, Paul never learned how to quit proclaiming Christ. He never learned how to behave. And you think about this, because here in America, people are afraid to go out and actually just talk to people about Jesus. And Paul spent a good bit of his time talking to people about Jesus. He found that to be his greatest delight. And why are people in America afraid to talk about Jesus? It's not because we're worried about getting lashes or beaten with rods. It's not because we're in danger of death for anything. It's simply because sometimes we're afraid people won't like us. They'll think we're strange. Let me use the word the Bible uses, a peculiar people. And to remind you, we are. We should be. And we should not be surprised that the world doesn't like us. Sometimes we're dishonest with the world. We don't let our Christianity, we're like the light hidden on the hill under a basket. Sometimes we just lift it up just a little bit, so a little bit of light comes. Lift the lid up. I mean, this is what we're supposed to do, be proclaiming Christ. This is what Paul did. This is what many before him did. They did it in different ways. And to remember that even with all that Paul is suffering here, that Christ suffered so much more. Paul's suffering was just over a long period. But the very fact that Christ had to endure, and I use that term carefully, to endure being around in person such a wicked, sinful people. But he not only endured them, he loved them. He loved them so much that he died for them. This should all baffle us at times, even today. Even if you know all this, you're like, I know all that. Does it excite you? Does it make your heart burn and say, I want to be more effective? Not to say I want to get the 39 lashes. No, nobody wants to get the 39 lashes. But we should all be wanting and desiring to serve God more faithfully. Three times I was beat with rods, and once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I was looking for a passage in here that I had marked, but obviously I had marked the wrong one. And it was pertaining to this being beaten with rods. But again, three times this had happened to Paul, that he had to endure this. And what a horrible thing this must have been for him. Once I was stoned, and by the way, stoning, remember, was a way to kill people. So Stephen was stoned to death. They used to stone people in the Old Testament. It was a gruesome way to die, no matter which type of stoning you had. Whether you had the stoning where they threw the stones at you, or where they piled stones upon you and crushed you to death. Once I was stoned, we can be sure that was near to death. Three times I was shipwrecked. Three times he was shipwrecked. And I love to read the story about the shipwrecks, because he's trying to warn the people and nobody's paying attention to him. Then finally they get it right. Then finally they listen. It's the same as it is in the Corinthian church. Remember, he had to warn these people. If I had to come, I'm coming with a rod. This was not, you know, something that was just, you know, something you say. You were coming with a rod. Even as Christ, when he went into the temple and he turned over the tables, this was not a feigned anger. It was a real anger. I'm warning you. I've warned you. I'm warning you again. Don't make me come like this. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. Have any of you ever had to do drown proofing in your life? Drown proofing is something they do in the military, where they put you in water all dressed and tell you just to tread water. Basically, they show you a couple techniques where you can do it without dying. And but a day and a night. What a solitude. Once again, I can be sure in my own heart that during this time, that the word of God was being flashed through Paul's mind. It was coming up again and again. The goodness of God, that he's our salvation, that he's our holding place. I have been on frequent journeys, and we know this, in dangers from rivers, because the rivers then were much more dangerous, especially certain times of the year. Dangers from robbers, because to go and travel then was different than it is today. Well, it's still dangerous, actually. I live on the road. It's still dangerous out there, but not as dangerous as it was then. Dangers from my countrymen, that's speaking the Jews. Dangers from the Gentiles, that's everybody else. Dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness. Now, he's being real clear here. Wherever I'm at, I'm facing dangers and trials. It was not a common thing then for most people to say like we do today, hey, let's go on a nice vacation. Let's travel way over here. People traveled when they needed to. And home was a place of security. It was a place of safety. And everybody likes to be safe. But Paul was not taking that precaution, because there was something else more important at stake. And that was the people that God had chosen for himself that needed to hear the truth of the gospel preached to them. Not only once or twice, but on numerous occasions, Paul stayed as long as he could until the Spirit moved him to move on. dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. And that was a real danger. It still is, even today. We deal with this. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights. And once again, I'm going to ask you, how many of you have been through sleepless nights? I'm sure some of you have. Sleepless nights are hard. I mean, a truly sleepless night. By the next day, if you have to go through two, you're kind of wishing you would die. It gets really hard. In hunger and thirst. And I know that most of us say, well, I'm thirsty. How many of you have ever been really, really thirsty? To the point where you haven't had water for a day or two. Or really hungry. Where you may, and I'm not talking about when you're fasting. Although fasting counts, when you fast, you will feel hunger. But when you're not fasting, when you're not choosing to not eat. See, we don't deal with this in America very much. We all have excess. We have lots to eat. We have lots to drink. We have very comfortable beds to sleep in. And we live in relative safety. But he says, and even adds here, this is the epitome, the picture of homelessness. In hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. That means that I living outside in the cold. And if you've ever tried doing that or sleeping out in that type of condition, it's nasty. Or exposure to the sun. Like we have people sometimes out there in 115 degree heat. It's not fun trying to sleep like that. But these are actually, and these are dangerous for you physically. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. On top of all this, I carry in my heart this. This is not only the heart of an apostle. It should be the heart of a pastor. And it should be the heart of any leader in the church. There's a concern for the church. There's a concern for what's taking place. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? When Paul saw people in sin, it broke his heart. Sometimes it just makes us a little angry. We get a little ticked off about it. And we think, they should grow up. They should get over it. But part of the work is for us. Part of the work is us praying. Is God using us as people to not only pray to people that fall into sin, but to speak to them. To try to, as Matthew 18 would, to bring them out of it. To get them to repent. He says in the last part, if I have to boast, I will boast in what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. Again, he's defending himself. This is like almost a courtroom type thing. I am not lying. And then he gives this picture of where in Damascus he had to be let down out of the window in the wall so he escaped. And I wanted to bring that up because it shows us a picture of discernment. There's a time to stand firm. And there's a time to run. There's a time to get out of where you're at. And not just always to say, well, God will protect me. And God will protect you. And sometimes he will protect us by giving us discernment and saying, run. You know, we need to learn these things. These are real. And I was looking at this where he says, I will boast in what pertains to my weakness. And I was looking over in chapter 12 where it speaks in verse 7 down a little bit. And I want to read this in closing. Where the thorn in the flesh. Because all this runs together. And he said, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, again, that God has given him, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Just something else on top of all this other stuff. to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast in my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that as we have looked over these words of the Apostle Paul in retelling to the Corinthians the things that he has endured, the building